This, of course, is the place where I next say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, and not quite the end of chapter 11. A few verses left, so it would be 11, verse 26, and it begins like this, Re'eh, in the Hebrew. Re'eh, which literally gets translated a couple ways. It can mean see, but I like it with an exclamation point. It's really see? Or behold, yeah, check it out. In other words, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And there's a whole bunch about this that's interesting in the Hebrew. Yeah, I guess the old English with the these and the thous and the yees kind of maintains the flavor of it too. But it's behold, I set before y'all, really, in the Southern English. It's the plural form. So it's, I set before you, plural, this day, a blessing and a curse. And the blessing, that. Now, let me stop. I usually spend a little bit more time on it than I intend to tonight on this particular understanding. But I do think this is key. This is a little bit of Rashiism. In other words, these are the Hebrew scholars that point these things out. But when you see it, it really does make sense. What this is talking about, in other words, is one of the most basic concepts in, I would believe, a scriptural understanding of the Bible. It has to do with free will. We're going to see it again in Deuteronomy 30 and other places, but that's probably the most famous. At least that's the one that I would point to. This is the other one. Look here. See, behold, I set before y'all this day a blessing and a curse. A choice. The blessing that, and I'm going to change the word here. It sometimes is translated as if, but it's not if. It really is a blessing that you shall hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah your El. Hearken, of course, is that word Shamar, of course, which I command you to stay, and a curse if you won't hearken, Shamar. Now, here is the key. And the difference is, in the Hebrew, oftentimes the word that would be used would be im. But that's not the word that's used in here. This is essentially that. It's on the condition that. What's the difference? Okay, why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, if would say, in other words, that you do it and then something follows. But what this is really saying is, I'm going to do this up front. You get the blessing, period. Now, the condition is to keep the blessing, if you will, that you obey. On the other hand, the curse is if you do not hearken. So, let me put it this way. What you got here is the blessing in advance, the curses in arrears. And that's an important difference in the way the Creator works. He is advancing us the blessing and only going to bring the curse in arrears if we will not hearken. And that's what it says. If you don't hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah your El, but instead you turn aside out of the way which I command and go after other fake gods. He doesn't put the word fake in there. I will. This Torah portion is going to emphasize it dramatically in a couple chapters in a different way. These other gods which you have not known, so-called Elohim. And it'll come to pass when Yahuwah your El brings you into the land that you go to possess, well, then you'll set the blessing on one of these two mountains, Mount Gerizim, the curse upon Mount Ebal. It's a symbolic and a literally specific thing. So you get to see it and understand it. Are they not beyond the Jordan? Beyond the way of the going down of the sun, the land of the Canaanites that dwell in the Arabah over against Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you are to pass over the Jordan, going to possess that land which Yahuwah is giving you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. And you shall, says Moshe, observe to do all of the statutes and the ordinances, ha hukim ve'et, and also ha mishpatim. So there are these terms that have the meaning of various legal things. Statutes, do it because I say so, mishpatim, mitzvot, things that should make sense. We do them, but in most of those cases, it's a little bit more obvious why. Altogether, though, they make up the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the elements that form the Torah, the teaching in toto. All right, then chapter 12 says, look, these are the statutes and the ordinance which you shall observe and do there in the land which Yahuwah, Elohim of your fathers, is giving you all the days that you live upon the earth. And here we go. How does he start? Well, it starts with a commandment against idolatry, but it's pretty specific and imperative. It says this, you shall utterly, surely destroy all the places wherein these nations that you're getting ready to kick out here have served their so-called gods, upon the high mountains, the hills, under every leafy tree. Now, I've emphasized this before. Here it is again in this sequence. All of the things that are to be done, utterly destroy their high places and their places where they worship their fake gods. Break down their altars. Dash in pieces their pillars. And so forth. We'll come back in a second to the rest of the list. But all of these are in the conjugation that's called peel in Hebrew. And it basically is very emphatic. All right, I use the example, if you drop something and break it, that would be like the normal conjugation. But if you want to put it in the peel conjugation, the same word, conjugated peel form, is smash it on the floor to smithereens. Okay? Break as opposed to smash. In English, we have different words. In Hebrew, you just put a different emphasis on the syllables that make the conjugation of the word, of the verb. So here we go. Break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their asherim with fire, hew down the graven images of their gods, and you'll destroy their name out of that place. Blot it out, do away with. You're not going to do these things unto Yahuwah Yurel. And here is something he's going to emphasize. We're going to see it explained several ways in the course of this parsha as well. The place which Yahuwah Yurel is going to put his name. So he's going to choose, out of all the places that are being given to all the various tribes, going to put his name in one place. And even unto his habitation you shall seek when you come. And it's this place, thither you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the offering of your hand, your vows, your freewill offerings, all of the things you're going to bring to him, you bring them there, firstlings of your herd flock. And there you shall eat before Yahuwah your El, and you shall rejoice in all you put your hand to, you and your household. Now, so far, so good. And here is yet another element that I have always thought, well, actually, you can't read this portion without having this kind of leap off the page at you. Hopefully, though, once we talk about it, it'll leap a little bit more in the peel conjugation in the future. But it goes like this. This word, rejoice. Now, we've probably heard it. It's semach or simcha. It's the shen, Sheen mem chet, root verb. Some of us probably remember, okay, Hag Sameach, there's that same word, happy feast or holiday, right? People say Hag Sameach around the various times of the feasts. How about Simcha Torah, the joy of Torah? So we recognize, we've certainly heard this root word, you know, with different vowel pointers, but the same root word used in other places. This word is really kind of fascinating. A lot of times the Midrash will make a pretty big deal about the fact that it appears once in each of the other books in the Torah. Just once. In this single portion alone, the verb appears seven times, or the one form of that root word, in other words, appears seven different times. And it's joy. But there's another element to it. I'll probably talk about this a bit more tomorrow, but I'll mention it at least here, because as we go through it, well, in the example, we just read it in chapter 12, verse 7. There you shall eat before Yahuwah your El, and you shall rejoice. And it's the you all form. Y'all shall rejoice. So it's u-shemak-tem. Okay, so that's you all. Y'all, plural, shall rejoice in all that you put your hands to, you and your household, where Yahuwah has blessed you. Now, what is considered to be kind of a subtle nuance that most English speakers wouldn't think about it, because we translate it as joy or rejoice or whatever, there is something unique about this particular term. It's plural. It's invocation. And the way Moshe is going to emphasize it in particular is generally plural. In other words, you don't do this joyful thing alone. This is joy that is shared. And as we go through it, you'll see that that is the emphasis. And it's really key. And again, it appears seven times in here. So, here is, you all are going to rejoice, you and your households, about all the things that you, Yahuwah, your El, has blessed you. You're not going to do what we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now, that's a term and a phrase that also appears a number of times in Scripture, particularly during the time of the judges. It was a, it's a blessing and a curse, but it's generally considered to be somewhat condemnatory. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. I've heard people say that you could make the claim about America in the 21st century, or indeed the whole fetid world. I'm not even sure that that's true anymore. Because Hollywood will tell you they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and what's right in their eyes is the opposite of Scripture. And that's disgusting. But ultimately, maybe that's the difference. It's not just people doing what's right in their own eyes. It's people doing what's right, and what's right in their own eyes is almost diametrically opposed universally to Scripture, which means we've gone somewhere else besides. All right. Moshe reminds these folks, you haven't yet come to the rest and to your inheritance which Yahuwah has given you. But when you do go over the Jordan, you dwell in the land that he's giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies all around, and you dwell in safety, then there will come a time that he will in fact place his name somewhere. He will choose a place to cause his name to dwell there. And that, as we've already just talked about once, is going to be the place that I will command you to bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the offerings of your hand, your free will vows, and so forth. And here it is again. And you shall shemachtem. All of y'all, rejoice before Yahuwah. You, your sons, and your daughters, catch the plural emphasis here. You, your sons, your daughters, your maidservants, your menservants, the Levites within your gates, for as much as he has no portion or inheritance with you. Lists of people. This is a community affair. Take heed to yourself that you don't offer your burnt offerings in just every place your eyes glance upon. Only in the place where Yahuwah shall choose. Of all the tribes, that's where you're going to do the burnt offerings, and there you will do the things that I command you. Notwithstanding, though, you may kill and eat flesh within your gates, after all the desire of your soul, according to the blessing of Yahuwah, which he's given you. The unclean and the clean both may eat thereof, things that are in fact clean, and this Torah portion is going to talk about that again as a reprise. The gazelle, the hart. Remember, though, you do not eat the blood, pour that out on the earth like water. And you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn, the tithe, you know, that percentage, usually a tenth of your corn, but maybe more or less, depending, of your corn, your wine, your oil, your firstlings of your herd or flock, nor of any of the things which you vow, nor your free will offerings. You eat those before Yahuwah in the place which he is going to choose. You, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, the Levite within your gates, and here it is again, in the plural, we just had this listing, you shall rejoice before Yahuwah your El in all that you put your hand to. Now, think about that. I guess I'll mention this because the Torah portion, as you go through it, you kind of catch the flavor in this one. It's obvious. We can kind of see it working up in the previous ones. I've mentioned it in the last couple of weeks. But it goes like this, and I like this phrase. I saw this written in one of the Midrash Shem. It's easy to speak to Yah when you're in tears. Tough times, in other words, most people don't have a difficult time turning to him. The uglier things get, the more we're likely to drop to our knees and pray. So yeah, it's easy to speak to Yah in tears, but it's harder to serve him in joy. And I can't help but think, when I look at the world today, wow, how's that for a contrast, folks? Look at the world in disgust and ask yourself, is it really that easy? It's easy to serve him in tears, harder to serve him in joy. Maybe the point is that we ought to be able to gather together in joy and to do the things that we're supposed to be joyful about while we can. I can't help but think, there's an element of that in here as well. True, though, it is hardest to remember him, and that's the emphasis, when things are going well. So I guess to the other extent, the other side of the coin, as things start to get ugly, more people will begin perhaps to turn to him, those that don't shake their fist in disgust. Take heed to yourself, says Moshe, that you don't forsake the Levite as long as you live. And when Yahuwah eventually enlarges your border, as he's promised to you, you'll say, oh, I want to eat some flesh, because you desire to eat flesh. You can do that after the desire of your soul. And if the place which Yahuwah decides to place his name is too far from you, well, look, there are options. For example, you can kill from your herd of your flock, which Yahuwah has given you, as I have commanded you, and eat within your gates all after the desire of your soul. How be it, though, as the gazelle and the hart is eaten, you eat thereof. And the same thing we've just said, unclean and clean alike can eat. But just be careful. Notice he's emphasizing, he's just said all of these things. Going to do it one more time. Do not eat the blood. The life is in the blood. Don't eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth as water. It's almost a word-for-word repetition, twice, in just about a dozen verses or so. I guess I conclude there might be something important there. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you. When you do that which is right, what, in your own eyes? Nope, in the eyes of Yahuwah. Now, the set-apart things which you have, your vows, you take, and you go to the place which Yahuwah shall choose. And there you offer your burnt offerings, the flesh, the blood, upon the altar of Yahuwah your El. The blood of your sacrifices is to be poured out against the altar of Yahuwah your God, and then you eat the flesh. Observe all of these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and your children ever after. Do that which is good and right in the eyes, again, not of yourself, but of Yahuwah your El. Okay. Okay, question, corn. And yeah, this is a good question. It's an English word, corn, maize, English thing. You call it corn, we call it maize. Remember the old commercial? The understanding is that King James translates a lot of things that are grains as corn. It doesn't necessarily mean the yellow stuff with the husks. So that's a good point. There may or may not have been corn around. We certainly can't prove that that was the kind of thing that they were eating that we're calling corn. But it would have been some kind of harvested grain, of which there are lots of other choices too. But I do note that you will see in the English translations, you'll see that word. Let's see, I can glance back and see if I can see what it is. But yeah, that is correct. For the most part, corn is generally concluded to be a New World thing, for the most part. Although I think I did look it up once, and there are 14th century and earlier references in the Old World. So it wasn't unknown, it just wasn't as common. Okay, where are we? Do that which is right in the eyes of Yahuwah, in the place where he says. Observe and hear, and there's that word shamar, hear and obey, all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you. And when Yahuwah finally cuts off all the nations from before you that you're going in to dispossess, and you do that, and you dwell in their land, take heed. Now, here is a really important commandment. This is one that I note is going to, well, Joshua is going to run afoul of later. Famous incident with the Gibeonites that appears to crop up throughout Scripture. He says, be careful, don't do this, and they weren't careful enough, and they did it. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow after the various so-called gods of the people that are being dispossessed. After they're destroyed from before you, don't do the following. Don't inquire after their gods and say what it is that kids are being taught in grade school today. Well, how did these nations serve their gods? I will go and do likewise. As you notice, I will occasionally rail against the pagan Roman church, which basically said, hey, we're going to Christianize all of these gods. We'll take the Baal and the Molech and the Beelzebub and the Ishtar sun god day and the bunnies and eggs and all those kind of things. We'll Christianize them. We'll make up something. We'll bring them on in. And that way we can bring Christ to the world by doing exactly what he says not to do, because it will be a snare to you. How do these nations serve their gods? I'll do likewise. The answer is no, you're not, but they did. Here's how the Creator puts it in the words of Moshe. You shall not do so unto Yahuwah your El, for every abomination to Yahuwah, which he hates. He hated them then, and he still hates them now. and they're still doing them now. They've done to their gods, even their sons and their daughters, they burn in the fire to their gods. Well, I guess we've advanced beyond that. Now, in the modern world, we harvest the organs and sell them, probably on eBay and other places. You know, it's disgusting to even talk about it, folks, but the truth of the matter is, for all of the commandments in here about things not to do, pagan idolatry, yes. It would probably offend the pagan idolaters to have us point out exactly what they're doing is precisely what Scripture says not to do. But I guess, why should we be surprised, right? They do that when it comes to sex, to food, to money, to you name it. So why not go all the way? Burn them in the fire to their gods? Well, we got other ways today that are just as nasty. All of this word, he says, kol is the Hebrew word, all of ha-debar, the word which I command you today, that is what you will shamar, do. You are not to add to nor subtract from, not add to nor diminish from. Now, this is the second time we've heard this particular commandment too. It's Deuteronomy 12:4, and in most English Bibles, this is Deuteronomy 12:32. Interestingly, if you have a Hebrew Bible, this is one of the places where the numbers vary a little bit. That's actually the first verse of chapter 13 in the Hebrew Bible. And truth be told, I like that better because I think it's a good way to start off the chapter. And furthermore, the rest of the chapter kind of continues the very same theme. So don't add to nor subtract from. And of course, as I have pointed out many, many times and will continue to do, the essence of the two whoring wives, the two kingdoms, the two houses is both of them did precisely what they were told not to do. Worshipping foreign gods, adding to and subtracting from. And we have, as I generally will somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but not really point out, the rabbis kind of tended to excel. In other words, Pharisaic rabbinic Judaism excels at adding to. Okay, Scripture has, you can count them on the fingers of your hands, basically, commandments about Sabbath. By the time of Yeshua, they had 1,600 or so more. On the other hand, the Roman pagan church just got rid of Sabbath entirely. That's the Lord's Day, and we changed it. And we got rid of that stuff about pork, too. We'd rather have a pork sandwich. That's why Jesus died. So he could do away with the law and tell you you could have a pork sandwich. So essentially you have two horn houses. One excels at adding to, the other excels at subtracting from, and both of them are still in exile for those very reasons. And here is another one of them. Now this is the chapter 13, one of those places where I will suggest if people begin to ask questions, as particularly when they start to come out of pagan ex-Christianity. Well, okay. We've seen a number of such. Deuteronomy chapter 7, got a lot of stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we just read lots of stuff about paganism. And don't do this. Don't ask how did they serve their gods, and I'll do likewise. Don't add to or subtract from. And now we got chapter 13, which is probably about the single most blunt chapter of what it is when somebody is a false prophet and how you deal with that. And, oh, by the way, how you can identify whether another Jesus whom we have not preached is a liar and the truth is not in him or not. Hint, if he did away with the law, he's a false prophet. Here's the part where much of Christianity, folks, doesn't want to talk about chapter 13. If, in fact, Jesus did away with the law, let me say this as carefully and as bluntly as I can, read chapter 13, he deserved to die. If, in fact, he was indeed the Torah made flesh, didn't change one yod or tittle, and exactly as he said, obeyed, shamard, and taught every single aspect of it, he didn't raise the bar, he didn't add to, he didn't subtract from, he, in fact, was the very Torah made flesh. Well, that's a whole different deal, isn't it? So here is the chapter that will make that crystal clear if there's any doubt about which Jesus Paul was talking about when he said, I was afraid, and indeed already you are starting to fall away. You might follow after some other fake Messiah. And those of us who say, oh, you know, the real Mashiach, Yahushua, the Torah made flesh, the Son of the Almighty himself, he didn't change one yod or tittle, just as he said. Here is the proof text, this whole chapter. So, yeah, it starts in the Hebrew with don't add to or subtract from. And now it says this, look, if there arises in the midst of you a so-called prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Now, I put the word so-called in there, and you'll see why. So, they're going to call this person a prophet, dreamer of dreams. And if he gives you a sign or a wonder. So, got somebody that's supposed to be a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he has this sign or a wonder, tells you about it. And that sign or wonder comes to pass. Well, there you go, right? That proves it. He must be a real person. No. Listen carefully. Even if it comes to pass, is what it says here, what he told you, and instead he adds this, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. The key is right here up front. Got some prophet or dreamer of dreams. He speaks what seems to be the truth. Something happens, he said what's going to happen, yep, must be a prophet. But then he says, so yeah, let's go serve other gods which you have not known. The kinds of gods that this chapter and the ones before it are being really careful to say, don't listen to them, don't worship them, don't follow them, burn their altars, destroy their high places, you know, you got it, peel, class, conjugation, smash, destroy, utterly blot out. No, he does not like this stuff. You got some prophet or dreamer of dreams that says, oh, let's worship some other god? One that maybe did away with the Torah? Yeah! He's a liar and the truth is not in him. Do not listen. But wait. This gets more blunt and more clear. You shall not hearken to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams, for Yahuwah is testing you. What? Yeah, he is putting you to the test, the proof, to see whether or not you really love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Will you Shema? And after Yahuwah your God shall you walk. In other words, don't listen to these fakes. You walk after him. Him you shall fear. His commandments you shall keep. No, not the pagan whore church that did away with the law and says a whole bunch of things that are lies and the truth is not aim. His voice you shall hearken. Wait a minute. How about if he puts on a funny fish hat modeled after the pagan god Poseidon or Dagon and says, I am the vicar of Christ. And forget what the God of the Bible wrote and said, no, don't do that. I'm telling you, yeah, do it. Do it on Sun God Day. Have a pork sandwich afterwards. A little bit of Easter ham. You shall serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Hearken to his voice, not the fakes. Him you shall serve, unto him you shall cleave. And that prophet, that dreamer of dreams, what shall happen to him? Yeah, he shall be put to death, because he has spoken perversion against Yahuwah your El, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to draw you aside out of the way which Yahuwah your El commanded you to walk in. Folks, again, let me say this as bluntly as I can, because he says it as bluntly as it can be stated. The whore church, and this is why I use the term, is putting you to the test. Who are you going to serve? Me or your lying Bible? Now remember, for hundreds of years, it was forbidden for the laity to even have a Bible. Why? Well, because they might read this passage, among other things, and might say, whoa, these fake gods, these fake prophets need to be put to death. Not given all of our money and our indulgences and other stuff, telling us we're going to go to hell or purgatory. This is blunt. This is clear. And by the way, lest it seem like I'm picking on one of the two whoring houses more than the other. Nope. Remember, the rabbis have had some similar, let's just say, issues. Adding to. Now, for the most part, they didn't do away with the Moedim. But they certainly, well, you've heard the expression, it irritates me, and I've had rabbis that I respect say, yeah, here's where we part company, Mark. If 51 rabbis get together and agree on something, and it doesn't matter if 49 rabbis and Hashem himself say otherwise, the rabbis prevail. Well, excuse me. That's not what the scripture says. It says the word of Yah is what matters. It is after Yahuwah you shall walk. Him you shall fear, his commandments you shall keep, his voice you shall hearken to. What? Not the rabbi, not the pope, not the father, not the priest, not the preacher, not Santa Claus or Ishtar the sun goddess? Sun god day? Well, no, she was a fertility goddess. Oh, see, fakes all. Him you shall serve, unto him you shall cleave. Those fake so-called prophets, dreamers of dreams, put them to death. because they have tried to speak perversion and draw you out of the way. Now, here is where, if you thought it was blunt before, it gets even worse. Why? Why is it that that prophet or dreamer of dreams is to be put to death? So, it says, shall you put away the evil from the midst of you? Wow. Oh, wait a minute. We're not done yet. Keep reading. Now, I don't care, basically, is what the next few verses say. Look, even if it's your brother, your mother's son, or your own daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend that's just like your own soul unto you, comes to you and entices you secretly and says, hey, let's go serve other gods, which you've not known, not you or your fathers, the gods of the people around you, Molech, Baal, Ishtar, Mitzra, yeah, you name it, folks. We got a million of them, tons of them, and Hollywood will sell them to you. Super Bowl will advertise them to you. You can't turn on a TV, essentially, without seeing them, even if they don't call them pagan. They just say, the hell with that God of the Bible. But it's the same thing. Let us go and serve other gods. Well, the gods of the people around you, or the ones that are nigh unto you, or far off from you, doesn't matter. From one end of the earth to the other, you shall not consent to that person. Remember, even if it's your own brother, your mother, people you love, your wife even, you do not consent, you do not hearken, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare, nor conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand to be first upon him, put him to death, afterwards the hand of all the people. Stone him with stones that he dies. Because he has done what? Sought to draw you away from Yahuwah your El, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. All of Israel, Kol Israel, that would be in this context, Kol Israel is all of the combined mixed multitude. The 12 tribes, all of those that came out of Egypt with them, and all of those of us who are descended from both houses, all of them, shall hear and fear and do no more such wickedness as this in the midst of you. Now, full stop here. Is Mark saying go out and kill all kinds of people? Because there are plenty of them, folks. That would be carnage on a scale of which we have not seen. Simply because, I don't know what the numbers are, but I'm guessing it's what, 95% or more that are pagan to the core? These gods have become pervasive. About the only God that you cannot speak in a public school or on the floor of the Congress of the United States or, for crying out loud, in Hollywood or on the streets of San Francisco is Yod, He, Vav, He, or anything associated with His Word. Period. Any other God will do. So, think about it a second. Who is Moshe addressing? Kol Israel. All of those of us who would like to be grafted back in. What is the time frame? What is the context of what he's saying? Well, these are people who are in a clean camp, fixing to go into the land and conquer it and dispossess, kick out, kill even, all of those various ites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, you name it. Got lots of ites, mosquito bites, as Brad Scott likes to joke about. Get rid of all of those folks and their fake gods. Totally expunge, burn, smash, destroy everything associated with their fake gods. They were supposed to do that. They didn't. What would happen if they failed to do this? Well, it would be a snare unto them. They would follow after those fake gods. What did happen? First, the northern kingdom, Israel, after the time of Solomon, fell away. They started worshiping fake gods. They went a-whoring. Then the southern kingdom, Judah, followed in that adultery, that idolatry. And what happened? All of them, both north and south, were exiled. And here we still are in exile. So, all of the things that were warned about, in fact, absolutely as promised and prophesied, did come to pass. So here we are. What was the warning that we saw last week and the week before, repeated multiple times? Well, you go do this, the penalty will be you'll be out in the scattered in the rest of the world following after other gods. There come a time, though, when you can return. So here we are in that time when some of us are looking to return. But let me just understand and make this clear. The warning is against serving fake gods, and we're being given discernment here in genuine print as to how to recognize a false prophet. Those that say that Yeshua said, go worship other gods. Now, Jesus is usually how you'll hear it. Go worship other gods. Did away with the law. Go get yourself a pork sandwich. Worship on Sun God Day. Do a whole bunch of things I said not to do. Well, the real Mashiach was very clear in his first public address. I'm not changing one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part. No, not as long as heaven and earth still exist. Catholic Church will lie to you. Tell you, oh, well, all has been fulfilled. Right there on the cross, all is fulfilled. Well, then what the heck are we worried about him coming back for, if all is fulfilled? What prophecies yet? Either he's a liar and the truth is not in him, or heaven and earth have passed and we missed it. I'm looking out the window. It looks to me like they're still here. Folks, we have been lied to all our lives, and therein lies the rub. So it is because of the failure to recognize false prophets and to get rid of them when we had the chance that we were exiled and kicked out. Now, what does that mean today? I'm going to suggest, at the very least, we need to be able to recognize false prophets, and odds are, most of them are, and don't listen to them. And that's what this is also going to point out. Now, it also says this. Now, I find this kind of fascinating. And certainly we've seen examples historically. We may see more. If you hear tell concerning of various cities which Yahuwah has given you to dwell there. Okay, now this would have been what? In the land, various cities where supposedly the evil was purged. But instead, once upon a time they heard this. There are certain sons of Belial, literally, Benai Belial, that are gone out from the midst of you. They're drawn away, the people in these towns. Kind of like what Hollywood does, only on a smaller scale. Saying, let's go serve other gods, which you've not known. Well, then you're supposed to do the following. You inquire diligently. In other words, conduct an investigation. Make it a fair one. Search. Ask diligently. Behold, if it's true, if the thing is certain, right, beyond a reasonable doubt, and really is happening, this abomination is being done in the midst of thee, then what? Smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, lefi cherem, destroying it utterly, everything in it, the cattle too, with the edge of the sword. Gather all the spoil in the midst of the open square, burn it with fire, all the spoil thereof every whit unto Yahuwah. It shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. That's a pretty severe punishment, too. In other words, this false prophet thing, dreamer of dreams, that says, come on, let's go find other gods and worship them. The hell with that God of the Bible. Let's add to and subtract from. Let's do all kinds of things he says don't do. It'll be fun. Let's teach the kids in school. Let's make movies about it. Let's elect them to Congress. You name it. The judgment is even against cities. Okay, well, that was part of the promise again. Here we are in exile. Now, I do have to ask this. Let's just call it a little thought experiment. And when we talk about the news, you kind of see these things. I look at the left coast, for example, and I ask about places where certain sons of Belial are literally, let me be as kind as I can, pooping in the streets, dropping their dirty needles, and teaching their children that any God is acceptable except the God of the Bible. And as long as it's LGBTQ friendly, and it's all kinds of other things that detest everything Scripture said and turn it on its head, well, then it's great. What do you think about cities like that? I look at San Francisco, I look at Hollywood, look at a whole bunch of places, and ask the question, do I want to be there when the you-know-what hits the fan? And now Denver, as it's being pointed out here in the room, we don't have time to list all the places. But essentially, we've got city after city after city. Sanctuary cities. What are they sanctuaries for? Well, any other god, among other things. Especially things that he calls abomination. Do not cleave to the devoted thing in your hand there either, so that Yahuwah may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. The chapter ends that way. It says, look, here's how you identify a false prophet. Basically, he's going to tell you, oh, the law is done away with. Go worship other gods. Ah, change the days that he said to keep forever. Do things that he said don't do. Look at all of these pagan practices. Add those in. Go after those other gods. Yeah, it'll be fun. He'll like it. He knows your heart. He knows that if you just say the prayer, nothing else really matters, right? You can bring all that paganism right into your house. Bull. Bull. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And this chapter makes it about as clear as it can possibly be made. Such prophets were deserving of death. Such cities were deserving of destruction. And do not, in fact, follow after these things. Turn from them, so that he might turn from the fierceness of his anger. And the chapter ends this way. When you shall what? Shamar, hearken, hear and obey, to the voice of Yehuyarel, to keep, the commandments that the Pope says still matter? Nope. The commandments that the rabbi said we should do instead? Nope. All of his commandments, which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of Yehuyarel. And let me be clear, that doesn't mean the rabbi, doesn't mean the father, doesn't mean the preacher, doesn't mean the Pope. That means what's written in genuine print, commandments of Yahuwah your El. And isn't it funny, in this context especially, they even took his name out, for crying out loud. The Lord. It's not the Lord. We got all kinds of lords. They got all kinds of fake lords. The word Baal itself, Lord. Baalim. Over time, there has been so much creeping paganism, galloping paganism that's come in. Most Americans, most Europeans, most so-called Christians, and yes, most so-called Jews, don't even recognize that what is written was written for a reason. Both houses were told, were warned, and both houses are still in exile. Do what is right in the eyes of Yehuyarel, not what every man thinks is right in his own eyes, or what Hollywood tells you, or no, even the guy in the White House. You are the children of Yehuyarel. Don't cut yourself. Don't make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. You're supposed to be a set-apart people unto Yahuwah. And Yahuwah has chosen you to be his own treasure out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Do not eat any abominable thing. The next part of this chapter, essentially, is going to go through what we've already seen before. I'll do it relatively rapidly. Simply because it is a repetition. If any of this sounds the least bit strange, I encourage folks to read it. And I hear all kinds of, let me be blunt, crap. Oh, well, you know, pig, that was old stuff, Old Testament. That was back when they didn't have refrigeration, and we worried about things like trichinosis. Well, folks, pigs still have putrescine and cadaverine enzymes in their blood. They still have worms. They still have all kinds of stuff. Pigs are not food. Pigs are the eaters of the dead. Shellfish, various kinds of things like shrimp and snails and octopi and you name it, things that are not food that live in the water are in fact scavengers of the dead in the water. They're pigs of the sea. And what this chapter is going to make clear is you want the blessings? It's real simple. Eat food. Don't eat things that are abominable. Here are the beasts you can eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat. Hart, gazelle, roebuck, wild goat, pyarg, antelope, mountain sheep. All kinds of animals. Here is the key. Real simple. The animal that you can eat must part the hoof. In other words, it must have a cloven hoof, wholly cloven in two, and it must chew the cud among the beast. If it meets both of those, not one, not the other, but both and only both, then it is food and you may eat it. Nevertheless, and this is where the scripture makes it really clear, because I guess, the Creator realized there are going to be whole lots of people wearing funny fish hats and calling themselves Pope and deciding to change the rules and making various changes and saying, oh, well, we know better than that God of the Bible thing. We know what he should have written if he was as smart as us. And now we have refrigeration. Now science tells us what is food. Science, of course, keeps changing its mind and eventually often comes back and says, oh, you know, all that stuff that we said was okay to eat? Well, look at what happens now. You got radiation, yeah, you can put enough radiation in a fish where I don't want to eat it, even if it's got scales and fins. But I guarantee you, if it's a shellfish, it's going to absorb a lot more heavy metals and mercury and poisons than any other kind of thing. And if it's a pig, well, there's a reason, again, why he says that they're not food. If we don't know the reason, doesn't matter. They're still not food. Turns out science is slowly discovering some of the reasons. I don't think they've got them all yet. But every time I turn around, there's some new scientific discovery saying, hey, look at that. Pigs got this problem. Don't eat it. Well, no, they don't go that far. Okay, yes. Yep. As did unintended consequences. Yes, so there is a... actually, I saw it long before the HBO series that was called Deadwood came out. The comment from the audience here had to do with pigs eating people. And essentially, the mafia has known this for a long time. If you ever read John Ross's book about throwing somebody to the pigs, that was what you did with bodies that you wanted gotten rid of. The pigs eat them all. It's probably what happened to Hoffa, Jimmy Hoffa. Rather than being buried under Yankee Stadium. Pigs would do a better job. Okay, so we got it. If it has a cloven hoof and it chews the cud, it is food. Things in the water. Well, it's simple. There are two things that are requirements there. Must have fins and must have scales. It's got scales, no fins, or the vice versa. Nope, it's not food. Clean birds. Now, of the clean birds, it's a bit more difficult. For the most part, there are lists of the unclean birds. Things you cannot eat include the great vulture, bearded vulture, osprey, gleed, falcon, the kite, ravens, ostriches, nighthawks, sea mew, hawks, little owl, big owls, medium owls, pelicans, carrion vultures, storks, herons. Okay, the common thread seems to be, now I realize this is a generalization, but as a general rule, these seem to be predator birds and carrion birds. Things that either eat dead animals or make the animals dead and then eat them. Okay, is that an ironclad rule? No, birds are a little tougher. But essentially, there is a list here, and that's the general gist of it. All wing swarming things are unclean to you. Don't eat them. You can eat, by the way, locusts and grasshoppers and stuff. A lot of folks would say, well, you know, it doesn't sound like food to me. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. When push comes to shove, and it will, I'll eat locusts before I'll eat pig. I guarantee you. And that would be a good habit to understand. You're not to eat roadkill, also. Things that die of itself. If it's laying there with foam coming out of its mouth, probably don't eat it, is the bottom line. You can sell them to a foreigner, though. You are a set-apart people. Now, by the way, in verse 21 of this chapter, it says the following, "You shall not seethe a kid in its mother's milk." The rabbis will take that line, and there's more to it, and I'm going to gloss over it, but that is the place where basically we're told you can't eat a cheeseburger. Got to do with milk and meat. Not necessarily. Doesn't necessarily follow, but at least that's the claim. Is it an addition to? Well, I'd say simply... I'm not going to tell people what they can or can't eat. Scripture has already done a pretty good job. When it comes to cheeseburgers, study to show yourself approved. Read it for yourself. What I would decide to do in my house, another head of household may differ on, and that's okay. So I'm not going to argue with people that say, don't eat a cheeseburger because the rabbi says don't eat it. And here's the verse that proves it. All right, if you can see it, fine. You'll tithe the increase of your seed that you brought forth in the field year by year and eat it before Yahuwah in the place that he shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Again, we've heard this. Tithe of the corn or the seed, the stuff that's the grain that comes out of the ground, wine, oil, firstlings of your herd, and so forth, so that you may learn to fear Yahuwah your El always. And if it's too far and you can't carry it, well, here's what you can do. You can turn it into kesef. Translates as money or silver, same thing, of course. And bind up that kesef in your hand. So the idea is the following. The beauty of money or silver is that it's transportable and it's more dense. You can take the value of a sheep or a goat for your big feast. You can sell yours, carry the coins in your pocket, go to the place where you're going to find that he's put his name and have the big feast there, buy some more food, And you've essentially used the convertibility of the concept of silver in order to, make the transition and the travel a little easier in the place which Yahuwah shall choose. And then you can bestow that money, that kesef, that silver, for whatever it is you want. Okay, you might have had a goat. You can buy some steak if you prefer, or the other way around. Sheep, wine, strong drink. Well, not if you're a Baptist, right? No, they've added that in there. Well, that's not what it says. It says you can get strong drink or whatever your soul asks. You can eat there before Yahuwah, you and your household, y'all, right? Rejoice. Shemach. Levites, it's in your gates too. Don't forget him. He doesn't have any portion or inheritance with you, so don't forget him. At the end of every 3 years, even the same year, bring forth the tithe of your increase, lay it up within your gates. And the Levi, along with the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that within your gates, everybody can come. So the idea here, again, of this rejoice is that it is a community affair. Now, I like this. I wrote this particular phrase down. I saw it. The idea of Shemach in this particular context, the way that joy, be joyful, simcha, understand this. All of these things have this in common. This is a shared celebration in the presence of Yahuwah. Let me say that again. I like that. A shared celebration in the presence of Yahuwah. Now, why is that important, and why did I make the negative comment up front? Well, because I'd actually read to the end of my notes, and I was thinking about this in the back of my mind. Do a bit of contrast. Pagan America. Streets of San Francisco, lined with you-know-what, needles and feces. Hollywood. Pick a place where the various musical stars will gather together, pat themselves on the back, and tell themselves how they're more wonderful than you, you're a bigot, you're deplorable, because what? You worship the wrong gods, not their gods. Well, not them, for that matter. They're gods, too. What am I heading to here? Think about this. We have the communists now that are forcing people to come together and worship fake gods. The Almighty State is a fake god. What they are pushing are a whole bunch of fake gods. Any will do as long as it's not that one that we deplore, hate so much. So note the contrast. The communists want to come together, not in joy. They'll tell you, oh, they're oh so egalitarian, they're oh so tolerant, they're tolerant of everything except the God of the Bible. And what is it that we strip away? What if we look behind the mask, the Antifa mask, the black mask, the one-eyed mask, seen so many album covers and various pagan symbolism? Strip away the mask, what do you find? The opposite of joy. Because they serve the opposite of a God that says, come together in joy before me. Shared celebration in the presence of Yah is what we're supposed to do. What we're getting instead is a communist celebration in the complete absence of everything even remotely associated with Yah. And it's really nothing but hatred of the vile and most, well, I'll say it, satanic kind. That ought to be clear. All right, on to chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you make a release. Here's how it's going to happen. Every creditor releases the things that he has lent to his neighbor. So this is kind of like the mini jubilee, if you will. We're going to have the 7 times 7 at the end of 50 years. At the end of 7 years, the creditor basically frees up the debt. He doesn't exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because Yahuwah's release has been proclaimed. The foreigner, on the other hand, you can go ahead and hold him to his contract. However, there's not to be any needy among you, because Yahuwah will surely bless you that into the land you're going to go possess, if, in this case, you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahuwah to observe this commandment, all of it, which I command you to this day. He will bless you, just as he's promised you, and you will lend to many nations you shall not borrow. You'll rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If they're among you, and there will be, a needy person, one of his brethren, within your gates, in the land that he gives to you, notice that that's the context, in the land. Do not harden your heart. Do not shut your hand from your needy brother. Open your hand unto him. Lend unto him what he needs. Now, don't be having this base thought in your heart saying, whoa, we're coming up on that seventh year, the year of release, And don't be evil, and don't hold back, lest he cry out against you, and that would be sin unto you. Give to him. And don't be grieved at what you give to him, because this saying, Yahuwah is commanding you, and in fact, he will bless you in all your work, all that you put your hand to. So here you are, basically. You do the things that he says to do. Remember, the blessing is in advance, the curse is in arrears. The blessing comes. Understand, though, the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, I'm commanding you, he says, surely you will open your hand unto the poor and the needy brother in your land. If your brother, an Ivri, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold unto you, what, right, for debt as a bondservant, then they serve 6 years. Seventh year, they go out. We've already talked about that. When you let him go, don't send him out empty-handed. Now, this is kind of interesting, and contrast this with, let's just say, IRS slave servitude, the kind of slave servitude of those who falsely believe they are free. Ask yourself the question. Remember, there was actually a time, this is kind of interesting, I've always thought it was fun. You go back and you look prior to the Great Depression and the Communist First Revolution in America. Do you know what the longest mortgage was? 7 years. You know why? Because of the Bible. It was called a mortgage, death gauge. This was literally debt, death. You notice all the symbol? They knew what was going on. You didn't loan for more than 7 years. Well, that was before we turned completely from Yah, violated all the rest of the strictures. Back then, remember, gold and silver were money. FDR stole the people's gold. LBJ finished the process in 1965, stole the people's silver. This is talking about slavery. Isn't it funny that the further we say that we are removed from slavery, the closer we get back to it? I've noticed of late. Look at this, both parties saying, the hell with private property. You got a gun so that you can protect yourselves from what we intend to do to you? As the president said, lying when he put his hand on a Bible, take the guns first, worry about due process later. In other words, private property, even if the Constitution says shall not be infringed, doesn't mean squat. What do you call a person who does not own his property or is owned? Answer, a slave. What does the Bible say? A bond servant serves for a period of time, 7 years tops. And when you send him out at the end of that 7 years, you don't send him out empty-handed. Now think about this. This is kind of like the last part of the contrast. That's why I lit up to all of this. Furnish him liberally out of your flock, your threshing floor, your wine press. Hey, you want some bottles of wine? Here, take this. Here's some goats and some sheep out there in the pasture. Get those. Here's some grain. How much can you carry? All of these things that Yahuwah has blessed you with, you give unto him. Now remember, you too were a bond servant in the land of Mitzrayim. He redeemed you, so I'm commanding you to do this. And if it's the following, you say into your heart, I won't go out from here. In other words, the servant says, I love my master because he loves you and he's fared well. Well, then you take an awl. Now, we've heard this process too. This is in Exodus 21. Get yourself an awl, bore it through his ear into the doorpost. And now he can be a bondservant if that's what he wants forever. Same thing for your bondwoman. There is a teaching that I find interesting, and that basically says that is a mark of a failed master. He failed to teach that slave how to not be a slave, how to live as a free man. Okay? Scripture simply leaves it at this. That's what happens. They serve you forever. Now, it shall not seem hard unto you when you let him go free, for, look, to the double of the hire a hireling, he served you 6 years. Yahuwah will bless you. All the firstling males of your herd and your flock set apart to Yahuwah. Do no work with the firstling of your ox or your flock. Eat it before Yahuwah year by year in the place that he has chosen or will choose, you and your household. Any blemish, lameness, blindness, well, don't sacrifice those, right? All of these things, this is part of the reason why this is often called the repetition of the instruction of the Torah. We've heard before. Eat it within your gates. Clean and unclean alike may eat it. Don't eat the blood, right? Pour that out like water. Then finally, chapter 16 here is going to give us a review of what are called the Feast of Ascension. The the regalim, the three regalim. Observe first the month of Abib. This is the month of the Passover. That is the month Yahuwah brought you forth out of Egypt by night. And you are to kill the Passover offering unto Yahuwah of the flock and of the herd in the place that he what? Will cause his name to dwell. Don't have any leavened bread with it. 7 days you eat unleavened bread only. The bread of affliction. Because remember, you came out of Egypt in haste. Remember that day. And there will be no leaven seen with you or within the borders 7 days. Not any of the flesh which you sacrifice the first day remains all night until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover offering within your gates, which he gives you, but at the place that he is going to cause his name to dwell. That's where you do it. You shall roast it, eat it in the place where he chooses. And you shall turn in the morning, go to your tents. 6 days you eat unleavened bread. 7th is a solemn assembly unto Yahuwah. Do no work therein. So there are a number of places throughout the Torah, essentially, where we see the repetition of, well, basically the 7 of the appointed feasts, the Moedim of Yah. And in particular, this one, we're going to have the three feasts of Ascension, where you go, because that's the theme in this portion, Re'eh, you go to the place that he puts his name. Now, 7 weeks you number unto yourself. From the time the sickle's put to the standing corn or grain, you begin to number 7 weeks. Keep the feast of weeks unto Yahuwah after the measure of the freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give. And, here it is again, you shall rejoice. Shemachat. Before Yahuwah, your El. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. You get the idea? This is a community rejoicing in the place which Yahuwah shall cause his name to dwell. And remember, you were a bondman in Egypt. You shall observe and do all these things. Keep then the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the one that's coming up, the final of the fall feasts here in a little over a month. 7 days after you've gathered in from your threshing floor and your winepress. And guess what? This is probably the most joyful of the year, actually. You shall rejoice in this feast. This is the one of that's, of course, likened to the wedding feast as well. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, Levite, stranger, fatherless, widow, all that are within your gates. 7 days you keep that feast unto Yahuwah in the place he shall choose. Because he shall bless you in all your increase and in all the work of your hands, and you shall be altogether, what? Joyful. Filled with Simcha. 3 times in a year, you and all your males will appear before Yahuwah in the place he chooses. So here we are. These are the regalim, the three feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Do not appear before him empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing with which Yahuwah has given you. And that's a fitting way to end the chapter, the Parsha, anyway, with this reminder. So, again, to summarize, and that's a fairly long one. There's a lot of material in this one, and it fits, right? See, behold, check it out. It's about free will. It's about the fact that there is a blessing and a curse that is set. We have a choice. The blessing we get in advance. The curses we get in arrears. And ultimately, I guess the arrears are still upon us because the central element that permeates much of this has to do with paganism. Don't do it. Don't follow after it. He gives us standards. He gives us instruction about how to recognize false prophets. And hint, hint, we're here in exile because we didn't. And we did follow after those fake gods. And now we're in a world which is literally lousy with fake gods. And that makes the other part more of a challenge, I think, but all the more interesting. And that's the counterpoint in here. It has to do with this idea of simcha, or joy. And it appears over and over again, and it's a reminder. It's easy to speak to Yah in tears, harder to serve him in joy. And I guess you could say, too, it's harder to serve him, especially in a community way, in joy, when we're in a community which hates him and everything that he stands for, which is why I contend it's all the more important, especially in times like these, to be aware and to attempt to gather together and find that joy in community before him. And may it be so.